Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. Plus, a shout out to the countless listeners out there, all shell-shocked but hungry for truth about what's really going on during this plandemic. And yes, folks, I called it a plandemic. This is the 447th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and our third very special edition concerning this coronavirus. And this message is titled, Coronavirus, Faith versus Fear. And today, folks, I'll stand on a promise God made in Psalm 25, where he said that if we fear him and not this COVID-19 scamdemic and the uncertainty of all that's going on around us, then he'll let us in on a secret. And you want to know what that secret is? Well, stay tuned till after the COVID-19 update, and I'll share with you that secret that God makes. It's a promise that he literally makes to you and me. But more on that and what it means to fear God and exercise his gift of faith instead of submitting to this worldly fear after we come right back with a very important COVID-19 update. But first,
we
So how are you feeling, folks? Are you feeling fine? Well, that's not what the establishment wants from you or me. They want to have us in this constant state of fear, this constant state of angst. But when you listen to those lyrics, it was a little humorous, wasn't it? When you look outside, is there really anything different? We have a field behind our house, and I was outside doing some chores, and I look down in the field and the deer are grazing in the pasture just like they always do that time of day. The birds are building their nests. The lettuce and onions are coming up in the garden. And soon we'll be preparing for the cucumbers and all the other things that come. So how are you feeling today? Are you feeling fine? So let's put this COVID-19 pandemic into perspective, okay? Folks, did you know that according to the CDC's own statistics, 8,000 people per day, give or take a few, and it's usually higher during this time of the year because of the quote-unquote flu season, 8,000 people die each and every day in the United States. So what's the difference right now between these we're seeing every day and what we typically see on a daily basis with regards to death count? And what really has to be done is you have to do a retrograde analysis, if you want to say. You have to remove all of those cases of people who had comorbidity factors and would have died anyways to get a true death count. But, you know, what's going on at these daily White House press conferences, okay, where the president parades out Dr. Fauci and Dr. Birx, okay, and then we got to hear about their model every day, but nobody seems to get able to get a copy of this model. I've tried. But they tell us it closely matches the Chris Murray model out of Washington State University. And so I have that and I check it every day. Okay. And the Murray model right now is of about 100,000 to 250,000 deaths between April 1st and the end of August. And that's about 150 days. So somewhere between, and get this, isn't this always amazing how these numbers come out? Somewhere between 666 to 1,666 deaths per day will come from, or should I say, come with the coronavirus. And the difference between the from and the with is where it's all at. That's the beef, so to speak, folks. And the point I'm trying to make here is that with 8,000 people dying each and every day right here in the United States and the Murray model predicting that death count, the key word here is from or with. So is the model saying that 666 people to 1,666 people will die from? Or is it better for them to say with the coronavirus? I'm trying to ask this question as clearly as I can, and I struggle with it. How many people died from COVID-19 and how many died with COVID-19? You know, people are dying every day from all sorts of different ways. So if you're in an auto accident and you test positive for COVID-19, do they count that as a COVID-19 death? I just want to understand how they're putting this information into these models. You know, it goes back to that old adage, garbage in, garbage out, with regard to computer programs. Well, models work the same way. And did you know that the Chris Murray model is modified daily? Seriously, it is. And if that's so, does that still make it a model? Folks, I could go on and on about this. And this is exactly the point I've been trying to make over the past several SDG messages with respect to my comments about what I see as an overreaction to the coronavirus models. Then on Wednesday night, and praise the Lord for this, on OAN, One News Network, there's a show on at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time called Tipping Point with Liz Wheeler. And her opening monologue, it said it all. And it said it more exactly and more concisely than I ever could have said. And what she was doing was challenging the White House to release their model. Now, I've been trying to get a clip of this. I sent a letter to OAN, or an email, I should say. I want to try to get a transcript of her monologue that she opened with. I'm going to call it an epic monologue because it was right on point. I couldn't find that, but I did get a clip of her dialogue after the monologue with Chris Knowles from the Chris Knowles radio show. And by the way, I will play this, or I will read the manuscript to you if I get it. It's excellent. But right now, what I thought we should do is just listen to her conversation with Michael Knowles after her monologue, and she touches on all these points. So here it is.
All right, Michael, am I wrong here, or should the White House be transparent with the American people as we're the ones experiencing the brunt of their lockdowns? We should be able to see the numbers that they're using and the assumptions they're making.
We're also experiencing the ever-changing policy stories. Initially, it was 15 days to stop the spread. Now it's 30 days to stop the spread. By the way, at the end of it's another 30 days, so it'll be 45 days. At the end of April, though, Dr. Fauci has suggested just in that press conference yesterday that we might have to maintain our mitigation. What does maintaining mitigation mean? Presumably, it means locking down for even longer. We're talking about May, possibly even June. So if the story is going to keep changing, we need to see the work that's going into it. As you mentioned, the models are unreliable, and it's kind of just baked into what models are. People hear the term epidemiologist, and they think if it ends in ologist, it's got to be a totally exact science. But epidemiology, kind of like climatology, are very inexact sciences. They're very unreliable because they're based on predicting the future with extraordinarily complex models. And the thing is, if you get a few little data points wrong in the model going in, you could get dramatically wrong results on the way out. The only way that we're going to be able to make some judgments here and figure out which scientists are giving us a better view of the truth, the scientists who say they're greatly overestimating the death toll or the ones who are saying it's about on the money, is if we can see the work.
Yep, and there's a couple ways to do this. So first of all, regardless of the models for a second, we can see the incidence rate of this virus in our country if we do antibody tests. We talked to a biomedical research organization yesterday who's conducting the antibody test on an entire town in the state of Colorado to see out of these 8,000 residents how many people have had COVID-19, meaning how many people have antibodies in their blood, not just how many people have it actively, which is what can be detected via the nose swab. So we need to have that kind of information. I encourage the White House, don't think about this any longer. I know that that's their talking point right now, is they're considering it. Do it. Find out the incidence rate. Find out how many people have it, how many people are immune to it, what the actual death rate is, so that we can wisely inform our political policies.
That says it all right there, folks. And I just, I'm going to do the best I can to get her monologue because it's even more concise. But what the point here is, we're in some very dangerous territory. Think about this. The world's most powerful nation and economy, it's shut down right now. And all how or why? To maintain mitigation. Okay. Mike said it so well. You know, epidemiology is not an exact science like chemistry or physics. And I didn't say astrophysics, folks. I said physics, classical physics. You know, even engineering and those sorts of disciplines rely on numbers, properties, values, and materials. But this whole discipline of epidemiology, it's like Michael said, it's based on very complex models. And these are research geeks using the best assumptions they have. And I'm not criticizing them, but they're flawed because they're looking at data out of Italy with their flawed model of mortality reporting. They're looking out of the Chinese models with all of their lying. So garbage in, garbage out. And we really should be doing some antibody testing. You know, there was an article out yesterday concerning that California's low death rate may have been because they've already had it. Well, let me clue you in on something. In Anaheim last fall, late October, early November, there was an International Electrical Engineers Conference. And my partner Todd went out to it, and there were people from all over the world there, including China. So Todd brings it back. His family gets sick. Everybody at the plant starts getting sick. And they had the same exact symptoms that we all learn now are COVID-19. I even had one weekend where I was really down. I had trouble breathing. And then Terry gets it. Liposomal vitamin C and a lot of it over a weekend. And after a pretty bad Saturday, I was feeling okay Sunday. And then by Monday, I was back up to snuff. But we didn't know anything about this. This was all happening back in the December, January, early February timeframe. Could this be why the incident rate is so low right now
in certain areas of the country? Or could there be something else involved with this? You know, there have been some scientists questioning the introduction of 5G technologies. Has there been a launch in New York City? Has there been a launch in Louisiana? Folks, epidemiology is not real science. It's what's known as theoretical science. And all theoretical sciences begin with one simple two-letter word, if, I-F, if, then. And I'm telling you, this borders on the realm of what's known as scientism, and it can even go as far as becoming pseudoscience, like some of this climatology data is. And you have to be very careful, because I'm a Christian first and foremost, but I'm also an experimental scientist, an accomplished experimental scientist. Patent search on my name, you'll see what I'm talking about. These are practical patents being used today, and all those giant windmill blades you see around, if you own a fiberglass window, you might have one with the technology that I developed. Praise the Lord, by the grace of God. Point I'm trying to make, folks, is I have to deliver, and I deliver by factual science. But what's going on now in these daily press conferences is magic. And C.S. Lewis was concerned about this. And he wrote a treatise that's been described in books. It's called The Abolition of Man. And he talks about when we start to rely on our feelings and we're driven away from facts. And then we can be directed or steered by the state of our stomach or the condition of the weather outside. And that's really what's happening right now. And he said it's very dangerous when we transcend from science to scientism and make scientism the new magician. Remember back in the days of the pharaohs, their astronomers and astrologers could predict the solar eclipses. So the pharaohs would get out there and worship their god and say, if we do not fill our coffers with grain offerings, the god of the sun will take away his light. And they knew it was coming. So during the eclipse, he'd say, now if we start to pledge, he'll give his light back. You know, he knew all this. So he manipulated. So listen to this introduction to what scientism is. It's about a 3.5 minute clip, and it's very valuable.
We live in an age of science, technology, progress. Modern science has remade our world. But at what cost? During the first half of the 20th century, three prophetic writers warned about the dark side of scientific and technological progress: G.K. Chesterton, George Orwell, and C.S. Lewis. Best known for his Narnia stories and his books of Christian theology, C.S. Lewis also had an intense interest in the growing power of scientism, the effort to use the methods of science to explain and control every part of human life.
Lewis was very much a skeptic and a critic of scientism.
He was opposed to an ideology which, in his view, had been confused with science. It was a particular materialistic approach which wanted to reduce everything that we could learn scientifically to materialistic causes, blind, undirected causes.
Lewis thought that science was a perfectly legitimate enterprise. He never denied it. He, in fact, studied it quite a bit.
He never, so far as I know, attacked science itself. What he attacked was scientism, this idea that the method or the methods, really, of natural science should be the bar by which every other intellectual discipline must be held.
Just like in all human disciplines, Lewis thought that science could be corrupted and that some people could pursue science because they wanted power over the world and power over other people in particular.
And I think what he saw was that you had to avoid those extremes not only in the employment of science, but in the popularization of it. You could not afford to ignore the finding of science, the importance of scientific method. You had to see that it's one of the greatest applications and developments of the rational method per se, a subset of the rational method, but that it was very dangerous and that in the 20th century it had had very malignant consequences to deify it. Scientific socialism, credibly a scientific version of politics, the Marxists called their system scientific socialism. Well, no one in his right mind in 2012 will say that Marxism was scientific. No one in his right mind, but people did for 150 years, 170 years. Social Darwinist racial science in Nazi Germany. Enormous prestige was given to racialist views by their apparent clothing. People such as Haeckel and Molschot and Büchner popularizing reductive scientific ideas with immense success. In many ways, more success in Germany than in England. Lewis saw these developments. He saw that two world wars, in which one he served and was badly wounded, had roots in barbaric and hysterical scientistic ideas, abuses of the scientific method, abuses of scientific terminology and language, abuses of scientific faith.
Wow. Did you hear that? Abuses of scientific faith, barbaric and hysterical. Doesn't that sound like what's going on right now? I'm telling you, this is dangerous. Is it worth doing a message on science versus scientism with regard to the COVID-19? Well, let me know, okay, by emailing me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com. And if we get enough response concerning an interest there with regard to the difference between science and scientism and how the Bible stands on all this and how this all relates to the scandemic, then we'll do a message on it, okay? Provided the Lord's willing. Folks, I'm telling you, this virus is nothing new, and I'm not minimizing all the pain and suffering. You know, there was a story that Sister Kathy sent me this morning, right before I got on for the show, and it was 51 years married, who died 6 hours apart. All those sixes, huh? And you know what? I don't minimize that. That's sad. But if they were married 61 years, they were probably well into their 70s or 80s, okay? And they probably had what are known as comorbidity factors. What were the histories, the health histories on that? But a lot of people are hiding. Oh, there are HIPAA laws. We can't talk about that. But we can tell you about the pain and suffering. Well, then don't use it as a scientific argument, folks. Don't take these anecdotal little stories, human interest stories, which are genuinely sad, and use them to develop public policy. You remember the last 2 weeks I've played this piece where Cooper tees it up with an ad hominem attack against thinkers like me and people that are questioning the scientism here. And then he gets Dr. Fauci, the science guy, ready for his answer. So we got Cooper teeing it up with one logical fallacy, an ad hominem, and then we got Dr. Fauci swinging through with a grand slam appeal to pity. Just listen to this short clip.
I've had so many people the last couple of days come up to me and say that they don't believe, that they think this is a media exaggeration. They think there's some, you know, political reason why people are, or the government is doing this or talking about this. They say the death toll, that it doesn't look anything worse than a flu. What do you say to those people? I mean, I'm not sure you can rationalize with them, but what do you say?
Well, all they need to do is look at what happened in China and take a look at what's going on in Italy. I had the opportunity multiple times to call my friends and colleagues who, as I mentioned, many of them trained here in the United States, some in my own laboratory over the years. And if you hear the pain in their voice about what's going on there, you take it really seriously.
Sorry, folks. And Dr. Fauci, you offend me as a scientist and a thinker. If I hear the pain in their voice, you'll believe? That's an appeal to pity. Show me the facts. Show me the way data is collected. Show me the way data is analyzed. Show me how it's normalized against the standard. I'm not seeing any of that. None. And what we heard in that clip about scientism and the concerns that C.S. Lewis had is now we've placed epidemiology as the magic of the day over economics and politics. And remember, Marxism was called scientific socialism.
yet concerned. We, a group of scientists that are growing every day, a group of doctors that are growing every day to this barbaric and hysterical approach to a genuine problem. You know, they refer to us as the herd. Yeah, they do. And they say that each year, okay, the herd develops an immunity, a herd immunity. You know, another term for herd is goyim, okay? And that's us. But anyways, each year the epidemiologists who call us a herd, yes, a herd, talk about infectious diseases and how the herd, that's all of us, develop this immunity to the outbreaks. And sometimes, okay, these outbreaks are more severe than others. And then these brainiacs on some arbitrary scale decide to call it an epidemic, also known as a really bad flu or virus. And if it's bad enough, and there's, again, no fixed objective standard, they reclassify infectious disease no longer as an epidemic, but as a pandemic. And that's when all the barbaric controls and hysteria starts to break out in the general public. The herd immunity becomes a herd mentality. It's so crazy, but it's happening every day. So they deem it bad enough and it becomes a pandemic, and then all these other things happen. But I'm telling you, folks, it's all subjective. And don't even dare compare this to the Spanish flu. The comparison's flawed on so many levels. That's a show in itself. So what's the difference this year? Well, I'm going to postulate, could it be that they've been planning this for quite some time now? Could it be? Yeah, a plandemic, folks. You know, last week I mentioned the Rockefeller Foundation paper. It was published in 2010. Pandemic could be used as an excuse to establish global authoritarian power. And it's titled Scenarios for the Future of Technology and International Develop. And I want to quote one section out of it. This section was titled Lockstep. And here's the quote. A world of tighter top-down government control and more authoritarian leadership with limited innovation and growing citizenship pushback. And now it gets really interesting with this next bit of predictive programming. And this section, Lockstep, was also referred to as the Schwartz scenario because some brainiac named Schwartz wrote this up, some planner. Okay, listen to this. This is a scenario that he's proposing. It was published in 2010, so they were probably working on it for a while. So they're projecting into the future, 2012. And listen to this. In 2012, the pandemic that the world has been anticipating for years finally hit. Unlike 2009's H1N1, this new influenza strain originating from wild geese was extremely virulent and deadly. Even the most pandemic-prepared nations were quickly overwhelmed when the virus streaked across the world, infecting nearly 20% of the global population and killing 8 million in just 7 months. Okay, so COVID-19 right now, we're approaching a million, you know, documented cases in the world, so we're up to 8 drops of water out of that gallon with less than 30,000 deaths. Then Schwartz continues, and this is where it gets really troubling. It starts through these next two quotes, okay? The pandemic also had a deadly effect on economies. International mobility of both people and goods screeched to a halt, debilitating industries like tourism and breaking global supply chains, even locally. Normally bustling shops and office buildings sat empty for months, devoid of both employees and customers. Remember, this was written in 2010. Does it sound familiar, folks? Now it gets really interesting, and this is the final quote I'll read from this, okay? During the pandemic, national leaders around the world flexed their authority and imposed airtight rules and restrictions, from the mandatory wearing of face masks to body temperature checks at the entries to communal spaces like train stations and supermarkets. Even after the pandemic faded, this more authoritarian control and oversight of citizens and their activities stuck and even intensified. And you're going to see in one of the news clips I share with you, that's exactly what happened. In order to protect themselves from the spread of an increasingly global problem, they're referring to this as our invisible enemy. It's a war. From pandemics and transnational terrorism to environmental crises and rising poverty. Well, you want to talk about rising poverty? That's exactly what this is going to do. Pull more than any invisible virus. leaders around the globe took a firmer grip on power. And that's, isn't that exactly what's happening today? That's the end of the quote now. And then just last fall, October 18th, 2019, at Johns Hopkins down near Baltimore, an event was hosted by the Bill Gates and Melinda Gates Foundation, you know, the vaccine guru, the former software guy, the geek. It was called Event 2001, and it talked about these scenarios. You know, but none dare call it a conspiracy. So what exactly is a conspiracy? Well, all it is where two or more people get together and plan or conspire a plandemic. You know, the truth is that conspiracies happen every day in the business world, in the political realm. Look at all the things that happened with the anti-Trumpers. Look at all the stuff that's going on around the world with regard to shady business deals and all the things with Hunter Biden. Those are conspiracies, folks. But in the 60s, JFK was assassinated, and the Warren Commission report came out, and people questioned it. They were asking facts for facts. They were asking valid questions, peeling back the onion, so to speak. And the establishment saw that they were losing their grip or their control over the people, the goyim. So you know what happened? They coined this phrase, conspiracy theory, and they got it out. And this has all been documented through FOIA requests. I think it was the New York Times. Maybe that's some information that should be shared in a show. Let me know. kdbeard1961@gmail.com. Let me know, and we could do a show on that. But folks, 30-some years ago, I read a book by Gary Allen called None Dare Call It a Conspiracy. And it was my awakening to the conspiratorial view of history. And that's also known as revisionistic history. You know, George Orwell in his book 1984 said, he who controls the present, or the powers that be, so to speak, okay? So he who controls the present controls the past. In other words, they write the history books. Past controls the future. That's conspiracy, folks. That's at the root of it all. You know, these writers that wrote books like these dystopian novels, Brave New World, 1984, The Iron Heel by Jack London, that's another good one to read. They all had alter egos or other histories. They are involved with intelligence agencies, think tanks. Yes, all of them. But we remember them for their really cool sci-fi novel, their dystopian view of history, or I should say, events yet to come. So years ago, after I got saved in the 80s, I asked the Lord for information, and I'm telling you, folks, I got it. I got a ton of it. And I began to understand that the Bible tells us about a plan that Satan has, end-time government. And it's going to come through this system called Mystery Babylon. And then I started looking around, and I saw that there were secret mystery religions, and they were working in covert, diabolical ways, sleazy, sneaky, dark ways. And so this idea of a conspiracy or revisionistic history, he who controls the present controls the past, and he who controls the past controls the future, started to make more sense with me. So then I started to read books and more books and more books. And I had to remain intellectually honest because that's what I am. And remember, I asked the Lord to give me information. And it was falling like a bad leaky roof. So I was putting 5-gallon buckets all around just collecting information, truth. And the more I did, and the more intellectually honest I was, and I'm telling you, it was a painful process, because all of this predictive programming that you've had ingrained into you since the first day that you could think or speak started to crumble around me. You know, baseball, apple pie, and Chevrolet started to crumble around me. I started to understand symbology and esoteric versus esoteric knowledge and the way agendas were moved from one generation to the other. And I know it sounds really strange, and you may be questioning some of this now, but it's real. So let's get on to the clips, and if you're interested, I'll share more about that conspiratorial view of history. That could be a message too, because folks, I don't see this ending anytime soon. And what's on my heart is for the light of truth to shine into these dark places and more lives, so that fear of all this stuff is displaced with a holy, reverent fear for God And that's where I'm coming from. But before I get into that in any more detail, what I'd like to do now is just share some of the latest news clips with you. So out of Zero Hedge, okay, American households are in rough shape and job loss could lead to suicide waves. This is crazy. This article said that there's a national health crisis. Okay, sure. But the bigger health crisis isn't the biggest, I should say, isn't coming from COVID-19. It's developing as the economy crashes. Depression, poverty, you know, suicides, domestic abuse is up, burglaries up. These are all involved with the general welfare. Remember, the brainiacs are now making all the guidelines and policies for politicians. You wouldn't want a lawyer to run the country, would you? Because he's all about risk mitigation, just like these epidemiologists. Well, then why are we letting an epidemiologist dictate public policy? We should listen to them. But what they're doing is they're making it a false argument. They're saying, if you don't shut the economy down, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people will die. Well, why does it have to be that way? Why can't we be reasonable in the public policy decisions we make, but look at the greater good? You know, I think the statistic right now is that for every single person that's been diagnosed here in the United States with COVID-19, not people that are dying, just people that have this virus, 50 people lost their jobs last week. Now, do the statistic on how many people died versus how many people lost their jobs. And it's an order of magnitude or two higher in terms of the number of people that lost their jobs. You know, the unemployment numbers were horrible. 10 million people unemployed right now. And then all the state-run unemployment websites are crashing. The 800 numbers ring busy. And these checks from the third stimulus bill are 3 weeks out. Folks, what's going to happen when these people don't have money to buy food? So we have a health issue. We have an economic issue, and it's becoming a social issue. There's going to be social unrest. And then there's this article, or actually, Ice Age Farmer, thank you, Sister Kathy. States ban sales of seeds. Meat packers are closed. The feedlots are backing up with cattle and other livestock. There's a food shutdown underway, folks. How about this one from Bill Gates, okay? The virus guru, you know, software engineer turned virus expert out of Natural News. No vaccine, no job. Eugenicist Bill Gates demands digital certificates to prove coronavirus vaccination status. And then they're going to tie all sorts of other draconian controls. You know, the Bill of Rights enumerates God-given rights, not rights granted to us by the government, because if the government giveth, the government can taketh away. These are unalienable rights. That means they cannot be leaned upon by anything. By anything. So what do? They declare force majeure. They say, oh, we have a crisis. We have to suspend all rights. Go in. We are in military lockdown if that's what they're doing. If they're in, either or. Either you're in martial law or you're not. And if you're not in martial law, then everything they're doing is wrong. It's unlawful. You know, there's another one out here. Mike Pompeo this week ordered Americans to return home. The Pentagon told all the NORAD staffers to go into their bunkers. Trump activated 1 million reservists of status, and he focused on battlefield medicine. We don't need battlefield medicine now. We need intensive care for respiratory issues. Unless there's something else going on. Then what? That was so curious that now he's moving troops to deal with drug lords. Well, there was another article posted this week. And I promise you, you're not going to hear this on the mainstream news, but China is poised to attack America. And they typically have models that they've been working on for years. There's that term again, models or plans, to do it during a peak financial crisis, at the pinnacle of social chaos, you know, economic devastation. These are the things they're waiting for. What's a better time than what's happening now through this plandemic? These are serious news lines. These are serious issues. There was another article that talked about two possible Trojan horses. Okay? Now, if you put things into perspective here, and this article does all this, it's from Dave Hodges. And he said that from January 1st to March 25th, when he put this information together, there have been about 21,000 worldwide coronavirus deaths. In the same time, the flu's taken 113,000. Malaria, twice that many. Suicide, more than double that. Traffic fatalities, between 313 to 314 million. HIV AIDS, almost 400,000. Smoking-related deaths, over 1 million. Cancer deaths, approaching 2 million. Abortions, over 2 million. Starvation, over 2 million. And abortions, approaching 10 million. So we have 21,000 deaths from coronavirus. You think that justifies everything we're seeing? Unless there's something else in the pipeline. Could it be that this threat of the virus and the collapse of the U.S. economy and all the social unrest are the factors needed for a Trojan horse? And this is what Dave's proposing. And he's saying it could be one of two types of attacks. He refers to the first as a Tet offensive, where the drug cartels wage guerrilla-type wars on American soil and then move up through the southern border. Could that be why Donald Trump moved all those troops into that area? And for years now, there have been people counting the Red Chinese, the Soviet buildup in Central America, South America. Could it be a Red Dawn type invasion? These are things that we should consider. You know, it's been documented already that the Soviet Union developed these container-mounted missile launchers. So they look like the containers you see all over the highways, except the top pivots up and four cruise-type missiles are contained within that container, and they are smuggling them into the seaports. And then you have a California governor who's very sympathetic to all this, maybe turning a blind eye. These ports are controlled by the Red Chinese. Come on, folks. This is sick. And I can go on and on about these things, but what I'm praying for is a wake-up call. So what I'd like to do now is share a perspective we could have through God's Word. But first,
coronavirus, COVID-19, what? Pandemic, the coronavirus, it's a scandemic. They call it the great equalizer. And say we're all in this together, except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know that all their lies are mind control. The coronavirus, COVID-19, what? Pandemic, the coronavirus, it's a scandemic. They call it the great equalizer. And say we're all in this together, except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know all their lies and mind control.
The coronavirus,
the coronavirus, COVID-19, what? Pandemic, the coronavirus, it's a scandemic. They call it the great equalizer. And say we're all in this together.
Wow, who was that? Hey, folks, I've been playing around with some apps and trying to take some information and put it down into a little non-copyrighted music track that could be used to make some short little on-point videos to maybe get some people in the Twitter world woken up. But anyways, I wanted to lighten it up a little bit before I share some truth with you. And yes, let's wake up. Let's wake up from this slumber, this mind control, this Tavistock Institute devised method of herd mentality. Yes, we've got to pray for a herd immunity, as they say, but let's avoid the herd mentality. So let's wake up, refuse their programming. So say no to brainwashing and refuse to become a prisoner to fear. We're no longer slaves to fear, folks. This is all about faith versus fear. So I want to stand on that promise God made in Psalm 25. You know, there he said that if we fear him and not this COVID-19 scamdemic, like I said in that little rap song, with all the uncertainty that comes along with it, you know, could there be some sort of Trojan horse attack? Is there going to be this economic collapse? Will the society start to fall apart as people get hungry and don't see any kind of money and are told to stay in their shelter in place, you know? Well, the Lord promised us that if we fear him and not this uncertainty, he's going to let us in on a secret. Secret is that he literally becomes our strength in these times of crises when we fear him and not all the chaos around. So God literally promised to be our strength in the midst of chaos and crisis. So what's it mean to fear God? Are we to fear him like so many fear COVID-19 right now? Heavens, no, that's not what it means, folks. It doesn't mean that. Okay? To fear God is love on your knees. Okay? So the question you have to ask yourself is, do you love God more than anything? Do you love God more than everything? Do you love God even more than anyone else? And by the way, that includes your spouse and your children. Well, do you? Well, if not, you're not fearing God in the way the Bible wants you to fear God. He wants you to love him more than anything else. And there's still plenty of love to go around for your family and your friends and everybody that's special to you. But unless you put God first, unless you make God preeminent in your lives, you're not going to understand what I'm about to share with you. But when we surrender to God, when we lift our hands up in the saving faith of Jesus Christ and saying, forsaking all, I trust him. That's Jesus. When you do that, when you put your hands up and make that declaration, you're fearing God. That's love on your knees. And then what he'll do is supernaturally reach out from heaven and fill you with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, the New King James does a more illustrative view of that. It refers to the spirit of man as the lamp of the Lord, which illuminates the heart or gives light to the heart. And the heart is part of our soul, okay? Remember, we're triune in nature. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And our spirit is unique and different from our soul. So let me explain it to you. Your body is connected to this reality we're in, and your five senses are your means to interact or understand the reality that you're in at this moment. Now, your soul is your ability to process this information and then direct the body to act upon it. So your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And your mind is different than your brain, okay? Your mind is the program. Suppose your brain was a player piano, okay? Your mind would be the role that you put in it for it to play something, okay? And then your will and your emotions, of course, we know what willpower is, and we know what emotions are, and we know what's being played right now by even quote-unquote scientists like Dr. Fauci, who said, if you just feel the pity, if you just feel the suffering, you'll know this is real. That's an appeal to emotion, and that's a very shallow portion of our being. But anyways, you've got this body, you've got this soul, and then you've got the spirit. Now, most people's spirits are out. The lamp's not lit, so there's no light, so that you're left to your own devices. You're left to anything that your five senses can tell you about reality, and then your mind, your will, and your emotions have to tell the body what to do with respect to this information in. So garbage in, garbage out. Fear. False evidence about reality. You see how this all fits? But we're no longer to be led by fear. By this incredible gift of grace through the Most High God, we're capable of love on our knees. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 25, verse 14. That's what this is all about, folks. And remember, it's not yours. It's a gift from God. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Galatians 2, 16. It's right here, and it's in the King James, and that's why I did all those messages on the King James. It's pistos Christos, the faith of Jesus Christ, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we, having believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified. How? By the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So do you want this? Do you want this powerful gift where you can be fearless and go out there and deal with all this garbage that you're seeing in the world right now, all this crisis and chaos, and be strong? Do you want that? Well, if so, just ask him. Just say, Lord, I can't do this. I want to receive this gift. Put your hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. That's Jesus. Just trust him. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, around 17 through 21, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So he's pour his oil into your vessels, and then he's going to light your lamp and give you direction so that your mind, your will, and your emotions know what to do. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young man shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great notable day of the Lord. And here it is right here, folks. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, whoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. So trust him. Put your hands up in the air and just say, forsaking all, I trust you, Lord. And that's love on your knees. And that's the fear of God. And then God becomes your strength, and he'll reveal all this truth to you. Don't believe me, folks. Don't believe me in all this chaos that's going on out there. Don't believe the mainstream media, okay? Seek it out for yourself. Fear God, and Jesus promised us that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will lead you, that's you, listening right now, unto all truth. Folks, I love you all. So go out this week with no fear, no fear, other than the reverent fear for God. And then you'll see the truth illuminated by his Spirit as he lights your lamp. And that truth shall set you free. Folks, I love y'all. And provided the Lord's willing, I'll be back next week with another COVID-19 update. Okay? And we'll see what God's word has to say about it all. So right now, remember, you're no longer a slave to fear. I love y'all.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with soul of deliverance from my enemy, till all my fear have come. I'm no
remember, folks, no longer slaves to fear. Remember, no more fear or false evidence about reality. Only love on our knees, and then God will be our strength. And he'll lead us unto all truth. I love you all.